ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Chapter 1, text number 16. Aum par bhayam pramatasya vainishvati syar jahata sa asti sahasat sapatna chatendriyasyatmaratir bhutasya Grihashrama kim nukaro tyavadhyam. Even if one goes from forest to forest, one who is not self-controlled must always fear material bondage because he is living with six co-wives, the mind, and the knowledge-acquiring senses. Even householder life, however, cannot harm a self-satisfied, learned man who has conquered the senses. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Narottam Das Thakur has sung, Grihe va vaneteti dhake, hagoranga bale dhake. Whether one is situated in the forest or at home, if he is engaged in the devotional service of Lord Chaitanya, he is a liberated person. Here this is also repeated. For one who has not controlled his senses, going to the forest to become a so-called yogi is meaningless, because his uncontrolled mind and senses are going with him. He cannot achieve anything, even by giving up household life and staying in the jungle. Formerly, many mercantile men from the upcountry of India used to go to Bengal, and there was a familiar saying, if you go to Bengal, your fortune will go with you. Our first concern, therefore, should be to control the senses. And since the senses cannot be controlled unless engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, our most important duty is to engage the senses in devotional service. Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhaktir Uchate. Bhakti means engagement of the purified senses in the service of the Lord. Herein Lord Brahma indicates that instead of going to the forest with uncontrolled senses, it is better and more secure to engage the senses in the service of the Lord. Even household life can do no harm to a self-controlled person acting in this way. It cannot force him into material bondage. Srila Rupa Goswami has further enunciated this position. Iha yasya harera dasye karmana manasa gira nikalashvapya avastasu jivan mukta sa uchyate. Regardless of one's circumstances, if one fully engages his activities, minds, and words in the devotional service of the Lord, he should be understood to be a liberated person. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a responsible officer and householder, yet his service to the cause of expanding the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is unique. Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur says, Durantarendriya kalasarpa patali prokatha Dhamstrayante. The sense organs are certainly our greatest enemies, and they are therefore compared to venomous serpents. However, if a venomous serpent is bereft of its poison fangs, it is no longer fearful. Similarly, if the senses are engaged in the service of the Lord, there is no need to fear their activities. The devotees in Krishna consciousness movement move within this material world, but because their senses are fully engaged in the service of the Lord, they are always aloof from the material world. They are always living in a transcendental position. Translation. Even if he goes from forest to forest, one who is not self-controlled must always fear material bondage because he is living with six co-wives, the mind and knowledge acquiring senses. Even householder life, however, cannot harm a self-satisfied learned man who has conquered his senses. In reference to this verse, there is a beautiful song by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur where he sings, Grihe Thako Vane Thako Satahadi Pole Thako Grihe Thako Vane Thako Satahadi Pole Thako Sukhe Dukhe Pulo Nako Vadne Hari Naam Koro Re Gai Gaura Madhu Sware Gai Gaura Madhu Sware. Whether one is a sannyasi or Babaji living in the jungles or in a holy place of pilgrimage, or whether one is a grihastha, a family man or woman with wife, children, carrying out necessary functions for the society within the city. If one simply keeps one's mind and senses in the presence of Krishna, through the regular chanting of the holy name, then one could be free from all the happiness and distress, pleasure, pain, honor, dishonor of this world. Here it is explained that even if you go to the forest, even if you give up all your money, you leave your family behind, you take nothing but a kopin, a loincloth, you even renounce your begging bowl and go to live with the animals in the jungles of the Himalayas, to be in seclusion, do not fool yourself to think that you are alone. According to Shukadeva Goswami, he is quoting from Lord Brahma, the foremost authority from who the Vedas have come from. Tene Brahma Hridaya Adikavaye Muyantiya Suraya. He is explaining that you can go, but you are bringing with you six wives. And these six wives are more entangling than the wife that you left behind. The first is your mind and your five senses that are endlessly attached to the pleasures of this world. But factually, real seclusion is to be with God, with Krishna, within our own hearts. There is not necessarily need, the Bhagavatam describes, to change our material positioning. Sanatan Dharma means to change the heart. After all, in this great land of Bharatvarsha, where for so many countless millenniums there has been so much respect and so much honor given to the sadhus, these days there's practically no honor given to the sadhus. In fact, people on some level or other usually condemn the sadhus as being lazy, fruitless, unprogressive, contributing nothing to society, simply smoking bidis, smoking hashish, and begging us for our hard-earned money and food. Unfortunately, oftentimes, it is true. There's a story of one devotee of the Lord. And he was a Grihastha man, and he was riding on a horse, and he came across a sadhu. And the sadhu said, "Please, in a very humble way, could you just come down to give me some water? I'm very thirsty." So the man was very charitable. He came down to give him some water. He was carrying some water. And the sadhu hit him on the head, got on his horse, took everything he had, and started driving off. And this nice gentleman, he called out, "Please, please, just stop for a second. I'm not going to ask for my horse back. I'm not going to ask for any of my money back. I just ask one thing of you. If you're going to do this, please don't dress as a sadhu. Because if you do this anymore, no one will ever trust the sadhus anymore. And if they don't trust the sadhus, religiosity, spirituality is finished in society." We see throughout the scriptures that the greatest devotees of the Lord in any ashram are those who have adoration and respect for sadhus. King Dasarath, what was his greatness? He was the king. And he was such a great devotee that the Supreme Lord Sri Ram appeared as his son. But yet, when Vishwamitra Muni, who was a poor dweller of the forest, came to his kingdom, he washed his feet. He sat him on his throne, and he offered him his life and everything else. And Sri Krishna, the Lord of the universe, in Dwarka, he was playing the part of a first-class Grihastha, taking perfect care of his queens. He was Dwarkadish, the king. But when Sudama Vipra came, Krishna humbled himself to show by his example how one should honor those in the renounced order. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, used to tell us never demand respect, but command respect. What does that mean? To demand respect means, I am your superior, I am your elder, I am in this ashram or that ashram, you should respect me. But to command respect means not to expect any respect from anyone, nor to aspire for any respect from anyone, but to live with such humble purity in one's life that people naturally and spontaneously want to love you, respect you, and follow you. But unfortunately, so many people artificially take to the renounced order of life, frankly, because they are lazy, or because they want some high position. Even in our own movement, some devotees very anxiously demanding for sannyas. And our Guru Maharaj told them, I will give you sannyas if you demand it, but you will fall down. Because you want it for another reason. The purpose of becoming a sadhu or a sannyasi is to be the humble servant of all people in society. To accept a poverty life just so that you can give everything of yourself for the spiritual upliftment of others. If you have any other motivation than that, then it is great illusion. But conversely, it is here explained that there is a need for some persons who really want to dedicate themselves, body, mind, words, and life for the upliftment of society, who are willing to work hard, make more sacrifices than anyone, to purify others' hearts. There is a need for such sadhus. There's no need for any other type of sadhu, because by definition, they are not at all sadhus. It is explained here by Lord Brahma that even if you have a 9-to-5 job in the city, if you associate with holy people, if you regularly chant the holy name, if you keep your mind and senses engaged in Krishna's service, following the regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, then factually, you are a sadhu. Even if you wear a suit and a three-piece tie suit and everything else, with nice dress shoes. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one sannyasi named Gadadhar Pandit, he was told by his friend Mukunda that I want to show you a very great devotee. His name is Pundarik Vidyanidhi. And Gadadhar Pandit, I always like to meet great devotees of Lord Krishna. So when he came into the entrance of his house, he saw a beautiful house with nice, comfortable furniture. And there were many servants. And he was sitting with beautiful silken clothes, even had cosmetics. And he was listening to music. Gadadhar Pandit, he was very respectful externally, but in his mind he was thinking, what kind of a nonsense person is this? He's supposed to be a devotee. So Mukunda could judge Gadadhar's mind. So Mukunda started chanting the sweet songs of the glorification of Sri Krishna and Sri Radharani. And upon hearing this, Pundarik Vidyaniti went into an ecstatic trance where he fell from his luxurious seat. He began to cry. Completely beyond this world, in ecstatic trance, he started to tear apart his clothes. He started to break all of his furniture, crying out, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda." Now, if you do this as a pretender, then you are a great rascal. But Gadadhar Pandit, he was knowledgeable enough in the Shastra and in his own experience that he understood that this man is in the highest state of love of God. Although externally, he's a pounds, shillings, pence businessman. So Gadadhar Pandit bowed at his lotus feet and asked this man to give him initiation and be his guru. This is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying. This is what Lord Brahma is saying. It is not a question of taking a particular position. It is a question of becoming a humble servant of Krishna that is going to bring us spiritual advancement. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, Naham vipro nacha narapatir napi vaishya na sudra Naham varani nacha grihapatir novgarvatovt viva Gopi bharatur padakamalayor das das anudas. That I aspire not to be a sannyasi, a brahmachari, a grihastha, or a vanaprastha. Nor to be a Brahmin. People are very proud of being born in Brahmin family. But being born in a Brahmin family is a nice opportunity. But it means nothing unless you follow the principles of a Brahmin. Just like if someone is the son of a doctor, unless he has the degrees and the credentials, will anyone consider him a doctor? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, don't even consider me a Brahmin, a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, or a Sudra. These are all material designations. I aspire for one thing alone. To be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, the most insignificant, prideless, humble servant of Krishna. That is spiritual life. Any other aspiration is maya, illusion, and the cause of bondage. So one may ask, well, how to live in this world when we have so many responsibilities and have only this aspiration? After all, we have to pay the rent. We have to feed our families. We have to take care of the babies. The Bhagavatam explains, do it for Krishna. It's not your baby, it's Krishna's baby. Take care of it for Krishna. It's not your house, it's Krishna's house. Maintain it for Krishna. But not just theoretically. Put Krishna in your house. Worship him. Keep it clean for him. Bring other people to come to see him. Maintain your body because it is a vehicle belonging to Krishna. Just like if you rent a car, you have no right to do anything to that car outside of the laws of the agency. This body temporarily, by our karma, we have paid through our karma the price to rent this body. We have a particular body because of what we have given in our last lives. So we're renting it.
but it is the property of God.
And if you use it for any other aspiration than the service of Krishna, you must entangle yourself in the bondage of further suffering. So therefore, Krishna consciousness is so simple. Just be conscious of Krishna. Just learn through the proper guidance and association of a guru and of genuine sadhus, whether they are in white or saffron, a genuine sadhu by quality. Learn from them the art of living in the service of Krishna. Living without greed, without pride, but living as a humble servant. The material world, everyone wants to be the controller. In the spiritual world, everyone wants to be controlled. Controlled by God's love. To be the slave. People hate this word, slavery. There are wars to free people from slavery. But in Krishna consciousness, we aspire to be like a slave of love, completely controlled by God's love. That is the position of spiritual ecstasy. And that is the ultimate goal of all the scriptures. The Bhagavatam explains that even if you perform your spiritual path throughout your life, even if you perform your occupation very nicely until the day you die, if in the end what you have done does not culminate in loving devotion to the Supreme Lord, you have simply wasted your entire life. Any single moment that is not utilized in the aspiration of the service of God is a horrible waste of human existence. In this chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are reading about Maharaj Priyavrat. He was the eldest son of Swayambhuva Manu, who was the king of the whole human race on this planet Earth. As the eldest son, Priyavrat was meant to inherit the throne. But Priyavrat had nice association with one great saint of the name Narada Muni. And because of this, he didn't care anything about a golden throne with beautiful velvet. He didn't care about people bowing at his lotus feet. He didn't care anything about having a beautiful queen and a nice family and armies working under his command and immense wealth and control over the whole planet. He simply wanted to live in a humble way on a mountain in the forest, chanting the holy names of God. And that's what he did. And his younger brother, Maharaj Uttanapada, took the throne. He was also a very good devotee. And he performed all the necessary responsibilities of a king for the state. His son was Dhruva. You know the story of Dhruva Maharaj. He left for the forest. But after realization of Lord Narayan, Lord Narayan sent him back to become king and inherit the throne of his father. In this way, the dynasty from Maharaj Uttanapada went on and on and on. Until, at the time of the Prachetas, the sons of King Prachini Barhishad, there was no longer a king. So Swayambhuva Manu decided, Priyavrat, he's still up in the mountains chanting the holy names of Krishna. It's time for him to come down and take care of the kingdom. So Narada Muni was on one side, preaching renunciation of the world. Swayambhuva Manu was on the other side, preaching, don't artificially give up your duties in this world. And the difficult thing about it is, they're both Mahajans. There are 12 Mahajans, and Narada and Manu are both. You can't say one is better than the other. So Priyavrat was in the middle. He knew what he wanted to do, but he didn't really know what he should do. But naturally, he was leaning toward renunciation because he didn't care anything for the things of the or the pleasures of this world. So at that time, by Krishna's divine arrangement, Lord Brahma appeared on the scene. Why did Krishna send Lord Brahma? Because Lord Brahma is the guru for both Narada Muni and Swayambhuva Manu. And you must obey your guru. Although Lord Brahma is a grihastha. Do you know how many children and grandchildren Lord Brahma has? Everyone that's ever lived in this universe. He's a family man with a very, very big family. And Narada Muni was sannyas. But Narada Muni accepted Brahma as his, not only his father, but his guru. So Narada Muni said, whatever Brahmaji you decide, that is perfect. We simply want to please you. Because in pleasing you, we please Krishna. And here Lord Brahma is explaining to Priyavrat, don't be afraid of household life. It is explained, one who is situated in household life and who systematically conquers his mind and five sense organs is like a king in his fortress who conquers his powerful enemies. After one has been trained in household life and his lusty desires have decreased, he can move anywhere without danger. My dear Priyavrat, seek shelter inside the opening of the lotus of the feet of the Lord, whose navel is also like a lotus. Thus conquer the six organs, the mind and senses. Accept material enjoyment because the Lord extraordinarily has ordered you to do this. You will thus always be liberated from material association and be able to carry out the Lord's orders in your constitutional position. Lord Brahma is explaining that because you are accepting this position in the service of Krishna, you will always be protected. You will be a liberated soul. This is the teachings
of the Bhagavad Gita.
This is the essence of all the shastras. To accept whatever position we can best serve Guru and Krishna. To make our body, our home, a temple where the worship of Krishna is always taking place. You notice that the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they wear this tilak. Sometimes when we dance, it falls off. But we wear. And you notice that there are devotees here, like Tattva and Satyavrat, who are great, great brahmacharis, Devamrita Prabhu, giving up everything of this world, careers and everything, just to be the humble servant of humanity in God's glory. Such an exalted position. We can only pray for the dust of their lotus feet. And we also see people like Mahaprabhu, he is in white, Hridayananda, Nathji, Akrora, so many others, doctors, businessmen. I could mention so many names, but what to do? What is the difference? They are all wearing the tilak. Why? Because they are accepting that their body is God's temple. And this body will do nothing externally or internally except worshiping Krishna. If I have a job, it is an act of worship to Krishna. And the fruits of my job will go for the benefit of others in Krishna's service. Not to quench the insatiable lust and greed of my heart. And they are all rising early in the morning and chanting the holy names. They are reading the scripture. They are dancing together in the kirtan. What is the difference? Essentially, the only difference is that some people can best serve in this way, and some people can best serve in that ashram. One of our devotees, Madhusudan, he was a brahmachari aspiring to take sannyas. And he was doing a wonderful job. But his Guru Maharaj told him, you can best serve Krishna by getting married. And he said, what? And the question is, do you want to be a brahmachari, a sannyasi, or do you want to be a servant of God? If you want to be a servant of God, this is how you can best serve. Following in the footsteps of Maharaj Priyavrat. And therefore he will be protected because he is not accepting his material position for his own sense enjoyment. He's accepting whatever is favorable for Krishna's service. There is a need for first-class grihastas to show society the way back home, back to Godhead, through carrying out the practical functions of this world and raising Krishna-conscious children. There is a great need for brahmacharis who preach, take care of the temples, and do the necessary welfare work and maintain a very high standard of purity by which the grihastas can always be inspired to see. And there is a need for sannyasis. To simply lead others toward Krishna as a humble servant. There is no difference. On the spiritual platform, Some people are very attached to this caste or that caste. These things are very helpful for maintaining traditions of religion within society. But if you become too much attached to these concepts, you simply have to take another birth in your caste. You're cast into another caste. Maintaining caste is good only to the extent that it is for the preservation of the highest spiritual principles of service to God. Any external designation that is not connected or linked to the service of God should be rejected. In any external designation that can be utilized in the loving service of the Lord should be accepted. One time, a most famous rock and roll star became a Hare Krishna devotee. He was from the most famous rock and roll band in the entire world. They were making millions of dollars, hundreds and thousands in one night. And everywhere they go, there would be tens and thousands of people waiting for them to try to see them, to touch them, to talk to them, to hear them, anything. One of these four people became a devotee. And he came to Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, and he said, "Srila Prabhupada, I want to be a devotee. I have millions of dollars, I have mansions, I have beautiful women, I have fame beyond anyone's imaginations, and I'm not happy. There's tens and thousands of people waiting to see me everywhere I go. And I'm lonely. What is the use of all these things? I want Krishna. I'll give up everything for Krishna. I'll shave my long hair. I'll throw my guitar in the Ganges. And I'll surrender to your lotus feet." And Srila Prabhupada told him that Krishna has given you these very precious gifts of your ability and your fame. Don't give up your wife and children. Don't give up your career as a musician. Do it for Krishna. Sing songs that will bring people closer to Krishna. Because of your name and fame, whatever you sing about, people are going to buy and listen to. So teach them about Krishna. You could do more than all of our movement put together. If you become a brahmachari, all you'll be doing is washing some pots and cleaning the worship. You won't use what Krishna has given you. And he did. And he wrote one song called "My Sweet Lord." And in that song, he chants Hare Krishna. And millions of people began chanting Hare Krishna through that song in the West. In India, I don't know if you know about these things. And literally thousands of people joined this movement on the basis of hearing that song initially. Because a real guru teaches that whatever can be used positively in Krishna's service should not be rejected, but should be accepted. The only question is how we can best serve. If people trample on us, spit on us, blaspheme our name and fame, lie about us, we should be thankful to God If this is how I can best serve you, very nice. This is what you have arranged. Now, how in our practical life to learn how to be a humble servant of the servant of the servant of Shri Krishna? Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was a very great Paramhamsa. He was Srila Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj. And he had a technique to immediately pierce through all superficiality and understand who's a real sadhu. If someone came to discuss spiritual matters with him, I'm talking about a sadhu who wanted to discuss philosophy and so forth, he would ask one question. If he passed the test, he would sit and give all day talking to him. And if he would fail the test, he would very politely say, "I'm busy," and dismiss him. And that test was, he would ask a question. Are you Krishna's servant? And if the person would say yes, he would politely say, "I'm very busy." And if the person would say, "No, I am the servant of Krishna's servant," then he would say, "Oh," and he would embrace him and talk to him all day long. Because you cannot be Krishna's servant unless you're willing to serve his servants and his servants and that person's servants. So how to be servant? First of all, by humbling ourselves before God and his devotees. Associating with devotees. By regularly coming to see the beautiful form of the Lord. By regularly coming to chant the kirtan of the holy name, to dance as an expression of our feelings of humble devotion to the Lord, to take prasad, the holy sanctified foodstuffs of the temple, in the association of aspiring people on the spiritual path, to regularly read the scripture and the authorized commentaries of the scriptures, to hear from the sadhus and to inquire from them, to give up sinful activities which are contrary to spiritual purification, such as illicit sex, any form of intoxication, gambling, and taking part of cruelty toward our innocent brothers and sisters in the form of meat eating. And most of all, by regularly chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Create a temple in your home and teach your family how to come together to chant. The family that prays together stays together. When we pray, the holy name is a prayer. It is the most powerful prayer of the heart. And individually, we should train our consciousness to be in connection to the holy name through chanting of japa, individual meditation, and through these processes of purification. Our home is Vaikuntha. Our life is the life of a true devotee of God. It is very simple. And there is absolutely no excuse why anyone cannot do it, why anyone cannot become a pure devotee if one simply tries. We have to make a decision in our life, and we have to make firm commitments that this is what we want, and I will accept what is favorable and reject what is unfavorable. Popularity amongst friends who are dragging us down into selfish activities meant for bondage, what is the greatness of such friendship? We should be too busy serving Krishna to waste our time with such people. We should politely and lovingly tell them, if you want to come to temple with me, that's nice. What? Are you crazy? You're going to the temple? Hari Bol. And come and chant.